Our first reading this morning is from the prophecies God inspired, Isaiah, and chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, nor decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Luke chapter 1. Verses 39-56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It's not very warm, is it, as they say in Yorkshire? This morning we've got 2 candle power, so we should be a bit warmer. Well, we continue with the series that we're doing. It's the second of the series, Joy for the Humble, the Song of a Humble Peasant, which is, of course, the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. When I was 11 years old, I joined Bilton Church Choir in Harrogate, and it was a choir of 22 men and boys, and we, as boys, we rehearsed when each Monday and Friday, and we had to be there on twice on a Sunday, and we were paid as bottom boy 1 and a penny a quarter. And when I was top boy, it was 6 and 6 a quarter. But if you missed a practice, then you got it docked off. So it was very much an incentive to sing regularly in the church choir. And one of the songs that we always sang was the Magnificat. Every Sunday evening we sang the Magnificat and we practiced it in the week. And those words became very real to me in many respects, although I didn't fully understand them. But I can certainly remember them even to this day because I sung them so many times. My soul glorifies the Lord. And the word this glorifies means magnifies the Lord. Because Mary was to bear a son who would be God's chosen king, a ruler over a kingdom which had no end. And now there are occasions in life that are so overwhelming and shattering that words more or less fail us and we can find little to say. And it was something like that, that when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and announced this staggering news that she was to bear a child that was to be the Saviour, God had chosen her of all the women in the world to be the mother of the promised Messiah. And so Mary could scarcely take it in, and you couldn't blame her for that. She was reduced to a bewildered silence. And as the angel unfolded his message, she could only protest that she had no husband. So how could she possibly bear a son? And then she was told it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that she would conceive, and her son was to be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And such was God's purpose for her that she was willing to accept God's destiny, and her consent was awaited. And now she must speak. But there was no need for many words, and she does not argue, but in the simple faith she bows to the will of God. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Not a wordy speech, but quiet submission was her immediate response. However, later on in her heart, as her heart overflowed, she visited Elizabeth, who was a relative, who Gabriel had also told her about, who would also was also pregnant in her old age. And the two of them met up together. And Elizabeth confirmed the promise made to Mary by Gabriel, and she said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And here was the confirmation of the promise made to her, Elizabeth. And God in his grace gave Mary the words which confirmed the promise. And Mary needed that. She was young and needed a word from someone she knew and trusted, an older relative. And Elizabeth, too, was also having a child in her old age and probably needed a word of assurance from God, and she was to give birth to John the Baptist. Elizabeth's pregnancy was also the result of a miracle. She was too old, apparently, to have a child, but she had a child. And in Luke 1, verses 1 to 23, the story of Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, is given to us. He was visited by Gabriel when he was on rote in the temple, and he was visited by the Gabriel, and he too was told that he was to be a father after all. He didn't quite believe it. He says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife Elizabeth is well on in years." But God, in his grace towards these two women, gave both of them confirmation of the promises that he had made to them. And in verses 43 to 46, we have the text being explained. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears," said Elizabeth, My baby, the baby in my womb, leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord said to her will be accomplished. Two things here. One, I often say, is that we need one another. And at times of like this, these two women needed one another. Mary needed to hear from her relative what she did hear, and vice versa. It's the ecclesia, the body of Christ, fellowship, the gift of encouragement, that prophetic gift which we spoke about, I spoke about a few weeks ago on Sunday night. The prophetic gift, the word of knowledge confirming God's promise to us one way or another. And that's the sort of thing that we need from one another from time to time. We need that encouragement. We need somebody to give us the assurance that we're going on the right way. We need each other very much. And that's why the church is such an important institution, or a living body, really, the body of Christ. On the Sunday night, I did tell a story which illustrated this, which I'm going to repeat because probably most of you weren't here on that Sunday night, but I was talking about the gift of encouragement, that gift of knowledge that sometimes one person is given to another in the church. And I also remember when I was a vicar in Pudsey, and I'd been there 8 years, and I was 58 years old, and I thought, here I am in a parish of 23,000. There was getting on for 60 or 70 weddings a year. There was around the same number of funerals, maybe more than that. I had two curates with me, so there were three of us on duty every Monday night interviewing people, being married and so on. So it was a very, very heavy church. In those days, of course, weddings and funerals were a big part of parish ministry. That's not the case now. We met up a couple of weeks ago with an old curate of mine who's a vicar down in the south of South London area, and we met in Oxford, and it was lovely to see them again, he and his wife, and we spent the day with one another. And he said, I go home at 8 o'clock at night, there's nothing else to do. And I was saying, well, what do you mean nothing else to do? He said, well, in the old days when I was starting off in ministry, because he's in his 60s now, he said to me, I was doing wedding interviews, I was doing funeral visits, and he said, well, that's gone. And he said, things that were integral part of the ministry in the priesthood in those days is something that's not there anymore. It's very, very different now to be a cleric than it was in my day. And so didn't want to stay in the parish, so I thought about moving, and I saw a job advertised in the diocese. A parish I knew, a parish of 7,000 people, a few weddings a year and a few funerals and that sort of thing. And I thought, well, I've got 7 years, I think I can do that. And so I applied for the job, and I was offered it. I wasn't sure whether to take it, but I was offered the job. And one morning in the week following a service at church where I'd been preaching, there was a knock on the vicarage door in Pudsey, and I went and answered the door, and there was a lady there called Maureen Weathers. She was a dear soul. She was a lovely Christian lady. I think she's with the Lord now. And she knocked on the door, and I answered the door, and she stood on the doorstep, and she was literally shaking. She was very, very agitated. And she said, I don't know whether I should be here. She said, I don't know whether I ought to say what I want to say. And I thought, oh dear, that doesn't sound very good, does it? A tin hat job, maybe? I don't know. Anyway, I asked her in, and she came and sat down in my study, and I said, what is it, Maureen? What do you want to say? She says, well, when you were preaching on Sunday, and I was listening to you, she says, the Lord said to me, Max needs to move. Now, I could understand why she didn't want to tell me, because she wasn't quite sure how I was going to react, but in actual fact, I said, well, it's funny you should say that, and I told her what I've just told you. That was a confirmation to me, but it was a blessing to her. Now, we don't always get those sort of things, but there are times when we can encourage one another. And Mary and Elizabeth were given those positions in the Lord's will and in the Lord's purpose for both of them. And so, you know, if you feel that there's something you need to say to somebody else when they're going through a difficult time, a hand on the shoulder, just a word of knowledge, a word that says, how are you? Keep going. You know, I've got a word for you from the Lord. I've got a little book I can give you. So let's encourage one another as these two ladies did. Let's move on now to look at Mary's song, the response to the joy of the confirmation that Mary had received from Elizabeth. So, first of all, she magnifies the grace of God. To begin, Mary magnified God's mercy to her. And in the opening stanzas, the praise takes a personal note. I want to read to you just those from the New English Bible, those few words she said. It says here, to begin with, Mary magnifies God's mercy to herself in the opening stanzas of this song. The praise takes on a personal note, it says. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Rejoice, rejoice, my spirit in God my Saviour. So tenderly has he looked upon his servant, humble as she is. For from this day forth all generations will count me blessed. So wonderfully has God dealt with me, the Lord, the Mighty One. Mary is concerned to magnify the Lord in what is happening. Not herself. And sadly, down history, the church has sought to magnify Mary rather than her word. They've looked onto her as a repository of grace rather than Jesus. And such ideas, of course, were foreign to her. She knows herself to be the recipient of God's grace. And she is conscious of her own standing before God. She's a handmaid of the Lord. And she is content to see herself as his chosen instrument for carrying out his purposes for the redemption of humankind. And she glorifies the Lord for his mercy and rejoices in him as her Saviour. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, she says. His mercy extends to those who fear him. The Mighty One has done great things for me, she says. There's a deep humility here. And Jesus is not born yet, he's still in the womb. But here she is in this hymn referring to the mystery of the life already conceived in her womb. And the whole hymn is inspired by that mystery. It's because of that mystery that all generations have indeed counted her blessed. Verse 48, all generations will call me blessed, she writes. So she magnifies the grace of God. Secondly, she celebrates the kingdom of God. The next part of the hymn, verses 50 to 53, takes a wider sweep because Mary, who was the singer, as it were, moves from thinking about what the Lord had done for her to considering the revolutionary things he is going to accomplish in the world. From generation to generation, it says in verse 50. The Saviour, the Messiah, brings in his kingdom. He performs mighty deeds. He scatters the proud of heart as they secretly plan. And these verses are prophetic of the gospel. Although they are expressed in the past tense, they do celebrate what God intends to do in the future. They are a poetical description of the new order of society that Christ is going to establish. A society in which the proud would be humiliated and the mighty overthrown and the weak and the hungry and the destitute will be satisfied, she says. And here Mary is describing, of course, a coming of the kingdom of God. And we pray that in our Lord's Prayer every week. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And Bishop John Moorman, who used to be the Bishop of Ripon, describes it as a forecast of the kingdom of God on earth. A vision of society under the perfect control of God and in which God reigns and rules. And so Mary is singing the words of Timothy Dudley Smith's hymn, Tell out my soul the greatness of his might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by, and proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight, and the hungry fed and the humble lifted high. Now that's not the case yet, is it? Here we are again, the now but the not yet. Probably a favourite theme of mine, you'll be saying, by the time I've finished. Now, it's hard to get your head around this, isn't it? When Christ came, he brought in the kingdom of God with its values of love and justice and peace. Death was defeated, sins were forgiven, sins are forgiven for those who believe. Christ was the Lamb. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And when Christ died and he rose again, he brought in the kingdom of God with its values of justice and truth and integrity and justice. But the battle still rages. Look at Ukraine. Look at what's happening in all parts of the world. I was saying to some of the lads from Iran the other day, if we look at this world we live in, every bit of it seems to be reaped in turmoil and war, and it's getting worse and worse. And we claim to be more sophisticated and more knowledgeable, and yet things morally in the country are going downhill. The battle rages, it's becoming more fierce, and Satan becomes more desperate. After the Second World War was won and the victory in Europe was signed and sealed, the fighting from the remnant of the German forces was so fierce, more fierce than probably it had been during the war, because the end was coming and they were fighting for their very existence. And in many respects, Satan is fighting for his very existence. Because God is bringing in his kingdom and Christ is coming again. The candles are there, we light them down to the coming of Christ for the first time, but he's coming again to establish the kingdom that he's already brought in. But the fighting continues to get fiercer in this world we live. We live in a world that is becoming more evil, more persecution, more war, more climate change. If we don't destroy ourselves in one way, we'll do it in another with climate change. And these verses are prophetic of the gospel. Though expressed in the past tense, they celebrate what God is going to do in the future. They're a poetical description of the new order of society that Christ is going to establish. A society in which the proud rulers would be humiliated and brought down from their thrones, as she says in verse 52. The humble will be lifted up, the hungry satisfied. And this central section of the hymn, says Bishop John Moorman, is a forecast of the kingdom of God on earth. A vision of society under perfect control of God. And, well, a lovely lesson where the lion learns down with the lamb. The child puts its hand in the viper's nest, because the writer wanted to get over that this new world, this new society, when Christ returns, the new heaven and new earth, is completely different. And the only way he could describe it were the ways that we had in that lesson. Tell out, my soul, the greatness of his might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by. Proud hearts and stubborn wills will be put to flight. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high, writes Timothy Dudley Smith in his hymn. We're going to sing that at the end. And as we look at this world, this doesn't seem to be happening, as I've said. In fact, as we've said, things seem to be going down from bad to worse, and the world's spiraling out of control. And as God brings in his kingdom, the one who won it on the cross is the one who will bring that about. Satan seems to be having a field day at the moment, but he won't for long more. And yet we believe God is working his purpose out, and he is faithful who will do it. And finally, Mary attests the faithfulness of God. In the last strains of the hymn, Mary is mindful of God's faithfulness to his servant Israel in fulfillment of his word. And she calls his first promise to his chosen people in verses 54 and 55 when she writes, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary remembers God's promise to Abraham way back there in the Old Testament and his descendants forever in these verses 54 and 55. And the whole of the Magnificat has this strong Hebrew flavor. It's a messianic hymn. But that's be as it may. And we as Christians can hardly fail to see a wider meaning in these closing words of the hymn. And St. Paul says that we as Christians are Abraham's seed. The promises made to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, he would be the father of the world. And we as Christians are the new Israel. And Paul wrote, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. The church of Christ embraces Jew and Gentile alike. We are now the Israel of God, no matter what nation, no matter what people we come from, we are part. If we follow Christ and we trust him, we are part of the Israel of God. And God's ancient promise has seen fulfillment which Mary could not have foreseen. And we, like Mary, magnify the Lord for his mercy. And we too must realize that God is faithful to us. He is faithful who called us, and he will do it, it says in 1 Thessalonians. And we too can sing the words, the last final verse of that hymn. Tell out my soul the glories of his word. Firm is his promise and his mercy sure. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord to children's children and forevermore. God is bringing in his kingdom. God is coming again. And we need in this particular season to remember that truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement and its mystery. It's hard at times to hang on in there, Lord, but we do believe that you are faithful and you will do it. Amen. Amen.